Well, thank you, Debbie, for that excellent report. As the scripture says, that the gospel must first be preached to the ends of the world before Jesus comes back. And so it is a privilege. This is an honor, isn't it, guys? I mean, that we can be in a church that makes Christ's last command our first concern. And so as we think about that this morning, as we think about the need for those remaining unreached people groups to hear God's word and to hear his love and his mercy for the very first time, as we think about that, let's think about our own lives. How are we doing in the area of worshiping the Lord? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. As we look through discipleship, as we continue through discipleship, we've started last February, and we're going to finish it towards the end of the year here. And basically, we're going to look at the practices of the Christian faith, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian faith. We've looked at the beliefs, right? God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the church. We've looked at the beliefs of the Christian life. Then we've looked at the virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Well, now we're moving into the last third, and that's what we call the practices of the Christian faith, the disciplines of the Christian faith, such as worship and prayer and Bible reading and fasting and meditation and evangelism, those kinds of things. So as we do, we'll look into the Word of God, of course, and that's where we get our orders from, as we get our truth from. Martin Luther King, on July 5th, 1953, said this, quote, "Certainly worship is as natural to man as the rising of the sun is to the cosmic order. Men always have worshiped. Men have always and will worship. There is the ever-present danger, however, that man will direct his worship drive into false channels. It is not so much disbelief as false belief. That is the danger of confronting religion. It is not so much downright atheism as strong but determined polytheism, which impedes the progress of religion. The scripture furnishes numerous examples of this ever-present tendency of man to substitute, listen to this, substitutes false gods for the one true God." So in a sense, you might have a close relationship with God, Martin Luther King was saying. You might have a belief in God, but then you have a belief in another kind of God. And so you're not monotheistic, you're polytheistic. In fact, your Christianity turns into something like Hinduism, where you're worshiping more than one God, right? Well, you see, we no longer trust in God, if we ever did. We trust in our military, for example. We trust in capitalism. We trust in rugged individualism. We can do this ourselves. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to decide what truth is based on what I think and my research. The greatest commandment, and I'm not trying to be too hard on our society because sometimes I think this way as well, is the 11th commandment. You know what the 11th commandment is? Thou shalt not get in my way. And if anything gets in my way, then it's not the right way. Well, how do we feel about that? Well, let's ask the Lord how we can correct this so that we can worship him as the only true God. Father, as was already worshiped in a wonderful worship time, as we've already looked at the statistics and the heart of what needs to be done, we want to look into your word now. What do you think about all of this? How can we better worship you to help others to worship you and to see the coming of Christ come sooner, as soon as possible? Help me, Father, to get out of the way so we can see your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's look at the definition of worship to begin with, right? Psalm 95:6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker." Yes, we talked about that earlier. John 4:23-24 says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father there is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is a spirit. To those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we become born again, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, and then the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit to worship and understand God's spirit. It's a beautiful unity when that happens. Well, the word worship in that first one, come let's bow down and worship, in Hebrew is shacha, which means to bow down. In Greek, it's very similar, proskene, which means to bow with respect and devotion. So worship in and of itself is to bow down, is to worship. Worship is assigning worth and value to someone or something. And then out of respect, it's being grateful. It's having an affection for God. It's being devoted. It's having a fear, a healthy fear of God. It's bowing one's life before someone or something. This is what worship is in general. This is why kneeling or falling on one's face before the Lord is so important, right? And common in the Old Testament. You see this a lot. People bowing down, falling on their face. And this is the Hebrew way of worshiping God. And in Hebrew and in the Jewish culture, worshiping God was a lot more physical in nature. I mean, here on Sunday mornings, we sing. We might lift up our hands. We might clap a little bit. But in the Hebrew culture, it was much more expressive. You know, they just worship God with their strength. Maybe jumping up and down and clapping and doing all kinds of things. Well, we'll get to those practices a little bit later, or those ideas a little bit later. But for right now, think of it this way, that worship is being able to understand more about who God is in light of who we are, so we can become more like him. It's all about relationship. It's not like we're just trying to get something done. It's about relationship, as was mentioned by Julie earlier. It's a communication between us and him. So is the one way in which we can overcome the nature of sin, right? Quick review. We talked about that almost about a month ago. The nature of sin. And with the nature of sin is totally opposite to what God wants us to have in our relationship with God. Because sin is defilement, right? It hurts the body. Sin is stupid. It really is. We do it, but we don't realize at the time. Sin is also rebellion. Sin tramples on God's law. It tramples on God's character. It willfully crosses God's will, affronts God, mocks God. Sin is, at its core, rebellion. And in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, we see this, that sin is so focused on I. Remember the scripture. When Satan fell as an anointed cherub, he was worshiping God. He was created to worship God. But what happened? He replaced the I am, all caps, with himself, I am. And he wanted to become like God. We can read it in Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You lay the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You are brought down to Sheol, God says, to the far reaches of the pit. Hell was created for Satan. It wasn't originally created for us. Oh, we'll go there if we don't believe in Jesus Christ. But it was originally created for Satan because of his rebellion. And so Satan, you know, wanted to climb up to be as God. He wasn't satisfied with being his creation. And he doesn't want us to be satisfied with just being God's creation. Satan does not want us to be satisfied with just being a child of God. In fact, he doesn't want us to be a child of God. He wants us to tempt us to be more than what we were created to be. So sin is defilement, sin is rebellion, and sin is also ingratitude, we talked about. Everything we have, everything we are is from God. Paul says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. And part of worship is to thank the Lord, right? That's what we've been doing. And so sometimes in our Western culture, and I'm guilty of this, we have this sort of entitlement attitude, right? The world owes us everything. And so, because things get in our way, we get upset. Well, we lose this sense of the attitude of gratitude. And so all the food that we could possibly eat, God gave us. All the air that we could possibly breathe, God gave us. All the joys we've ever experienced, God provided for us. All of us eagerly embrace God's grace. We eagerly embrace God's mercy, whether we believe in Him or not. And then often we betray Him by being the friend of God's enemy and Satan, right? Well, let's be careful of that, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's have an attitude of gratitude, which is really important in worship. Worship leads us away from defilement. It leads us away from rebellion. It leads us away from ingratitude and transforms us into beautiful, dependable, trustworthy, and grateful people. Amen? I remember at these men's group that I visited this week, and we were looking at 1 Thessalonians 5, and I was just so convicted because in there it says, be grateful, often give thanks to the Lord. And it's like, you ever read the scripture, guys, and all of a sudden, boom, it just cuts into your heart. I was really convicted that I've had this sort of entitlement attitude. I haven't been as thankful as I should be. So, I had sort of this demanding spirit instead of an appreciation spirit. How about you? How about you? How are you doing in the area of giving thanks to God? Unless we have an accurate knowledge of God, we worship. There is no worshiping in truth. Those who wish to worship biblically must worship God as He is revealed in Scripture. How He is revealed in Scripture, not how we think He is, but how He is. Unbiblical views of God must be rejected. Examine the beliefs of presidential candidates, for example. Let's bring it down to home right now. How do we know who to vote for? Well, it's very, very simple. It's very simple. Vote for the one who is most in line with God's truth. Amen? And if you don't know God's truth, well, then how are you going to know who to vote for? So, whoever is most in line with God's truth, and for example, the truth about the definition of marriage, right? One man, one woman, when life begins, right? These are some basic truths of the Bible. Nobody can tell you, no justice, no government thing. Nobody can tell you, you know, what the definition of marriage is and when life begins. That's settled from eternity for eternity, right? And so we can see that in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, before I formed you, not just in the womb, but before I formed you in the womb, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my holy purposes. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. It's not just for Jeremiah. God knew each one of you. Anybody who's listening to my voice right now, you were not just thought of when God created you in your mother's womb. No, 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 no. Long before that, He had a plan. He knew who you were. He knew the color of your hair. He knew your personality. He knew what God wanted. He knew what He wanted to use you for, how you to love Him, how Him to love you. All that was totally planned, even before you were in the womb. Well, you see, it's just a little bit of an example in the sense that unless we have the truth of God's word, we'll never be able to make the kind of decisions that we need to make that best glorify Him and best worship Him. You see where I went with that one? So make sure that the truth is in your heart to worship Him. If you don't love the Word of God, and again, if I don't love the Word of God, to regularly read it and listen to it, then we're not the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. If we're not reaching the world for Christ, if we're not making disciples who make disciples, we're not the kind of Christian God wants us to be. We're our kind of Christian. We're our kind of child of God. We're our kind of disciple. All right? We have to love the Lord your God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of that is preaching the gospel. And so if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't pray, and if we don't reach out to others, we're not the kind of Christian God wants us to be. We're our own kind of Christianity. It's a caricature of Christianity. It's not the character of Christianity. Now, is this a legalistic thing? No, this is not a legalistic thing. This is a loving thing. This is a life thing. This is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's that you just do what God tells you to do, and you become the kind of person God tells you to become. That's all. So a biblical theology of worship will result in worship that produces, and here we go, a change in heart. The worshipful will have an even greater desire to love and obey the Lord. Worship, and here we go, and service go hand in hand. All right, these are some general comments about worship, and we're going to get into some specific details right now, but worship and service go hand in hand. Worship of God should propel us into greater obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, what? If you love me, you will, say it at home, say it wherever you are. If you love me, you will obey me, right? You'll keep my commandments. If we say we love and worship him, but we don't obey him, man, our worship is worthless. We have a saying around here, or at least I've said it several times, knowing better doesn't automatically mean doing better. Amen? Knowing better doesn't automatically mean doing better. That's why I give you the message notes and the outlines and those simple follow-up questions so that we can continue to integrate the principles into our daily life. So, in conclusion, early phrase there, let's look at three questions about worship this morning, okay? Number one. What are the prerequisites for worshiping God, right? Now let's look into, well, how do we worship God? All right, what are the, we defined what worship was. Now let's look at what are the prerequisites for worshiping God. Number two, why does God command us to worship him, right? Why? Is it kind of egotistical, you know, as was mentioned earlier? And how do we engage in this practice of worship without becoming legalistic? Well, let's look at the first one. What are the prerequisites for worshiping God, okay? Well, it starts at the beginning. We must be born again. Amen? If you are not a Christ follower, remember, everyone is going to live somewhere forever. Do you, seriously, do you know where you're going to be living? Do you know your eternal address? How do you know that address? You know, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Think about that. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. It's a long time to be right, if you're right. But if you're wrong, you can't change it. I mean, you're stuck forever. So be sure that, you know, if you're not a believer, you better be sure that God really doesn't exist and that he doesn't have any expectations for you. I mean, you better be sure. You better be so sure, because not only does this life depend upon it, billions and billions and billions of years from now, it depends on it. So think about it. If you have any questions, you know, continue to pursue. My door is always open, of course. Satan can't worship God. Without the Holy Spirit residing within us, we can't respond to God in worship because we don't know him. The more you know God, the more you'll love him, right? I mean, you don't marry the first person you date, right? I mean, you got to get to know that person. And the more you get to know the person, you want to decide whether or not you want to spend the rest of your life with that individual. But you're not going to make a quick decision. You know, falling in love is falling in a mistake, in my opinion. I mean, you may know that person is for you, of course. And they might think, yeah, I think that person is for me. But it takes time, getting to know that person in many different situations over a long period of time. And then you grow closer to that individual. Then you want to spend more time with that individual, right? Well, it's the same thing with God. The more you know him, the more you begin to love him. So you have to begin to love him unless you're born again, all right? So what are the prerequisites for worshiping God? You got to be born again, all right? Second, worshiping in spirit requires a mind centered on God and renewed by a truth. So it's good to have this starting relationship with God. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But also, you have to be renewed by the truth. And I already talked about that one, okay? And finally, third, we only worship in spirit by having a pure heart, an open and repentant heart. So believe in God, worship him, and then have a pure and open repentant heart. These are prerequisites for worshiping God. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes you don't have a pure heart. You're not open, and you're not repentant. So do you go to worship? Yes, of course. By going to worship, you can have that. All I'm saying is, ultimately, the goal to really worship God is to have that repentant heart. But don't let sin keep you from trying to worship God. Does that make sense? Go to him, all right? You don't get clean before you go into the shower, right? I mean, you got to go in the shower to get clean, all right? So don't let your guilt or whatever keep you from fellowship. Sometimes we want to go to fellowship, we want to go to church because we think, oh man, I just blown it this week. Well, that's how you're going to unblow it next week, okay, by coming to church. So don't let that keep you from worshiping God. However, ultimately, the best kinds of worship is the honest kind of worship where you confess your sins. It says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. And some may, and that may produce tears. That may just be, oh man, I'm a jerk. Oh God, help me. Why did I do this again? However you feel you want to express that to God, express it. Praise and worship towards God cannot come from hearts filled with unconfessed sin. Call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. The real evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not how high we raise our hands, how loud we sing, whether it's in tune or not in tune, whether we make a joyful noise or we make a joyful, wonderful sound before the Lord. Those are all wonderful. It's not a matter of speaking in tongues for those that believe that, or interpretation, or using your spiritual gifts, or whatever. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is, and please don't ever forget this, it's honesty, it's transparency, it's vulnerability. Vulnerability is about sharing our feelings and our experiences with people who have earned the right to hear them. You can't just be open to everybody and anybody, right? But do you have somebody that you can really share your thoughts and your feelings with? Being vulnerable takes courage. It's admitting our mistakes. It's seeking help. It's apologizing. It's acknowledging that we don't have all the answers and involve expressions of vulnerability. Now, that's worship. The truth of it is this, is that in the presence of an all-knowing God, He knows all those things anyway. Why does God want us to hear those things? I mean, He knows them anyway. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we're struggling with this sin and this sin. Why does He want to hear it from our own lips? Because it's all about self-awareness. If you think you've got life altogether, then why do you need any other kind of life? Right? Can a seed be planted in a soil that's hard and not receptive? Is it going to grow? No. That's why Jesus said, Jesus' first sermon was, repent. All right? The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe. It's repentance and belief. It's admitting that you're wrong, God's right, and at that point, then the seed of truth can come in. So let's keep a tender heart before the Lord, seeing the way God sees you and the way He wants to be seen. Number two, why does God command us to worship Him? All right? Why? We look at some of the prerequisites, but now why does God command us to worship Him? It sounds kind of egotistical. Worship me, you know, I'm the greatest in all the earth. That goes against what we're thinking. Well, for two reasons. Number one, it's fitting, and number two, it's fulfilling. Number one, it's fitting, and number two, it's fulfilling. Number one, fitting. Worship me isn't vain. Me, being with a capital M, not me, but God. God says worshiping me is not vain, it's right. It's not vain, it's right. Psalm 19:1 and Job 32, you can see, and we won't have time to read that, but you can go and read Psalm 19 and Job 38, and you can see why it's right to worship God. There's something wrong with not saying thanks to a wonderful blessing, right? For example, if somebody treated you to Disneyland, right? You went to Disneyland, the Epcot Center, I've never really been there. Well, I guess once we were a long time ago, but California. But you go to Disneyland, you do this wonderful thing, and your friend says, man, I'm going to pay for the ticket. Everything, you can do anything that you want, restaurants, hotels, whatever, and you just have a blast that whole week long. And then on the way home, whether it's in the car or an airplane, you know, you're just talking about whatever. And at the end of that trip, you never said thank you to that person, right? You said, oh, goodbye, okay, yeah, good to see you, good to visit with you. But you never said thank you. After he laid out all his time, all this money, and he was spent all this time with you, and you had a great time, and you never said thanks. Would that be fitting, in a sense? I mean, you're not going to worship him, but if you don't even say thanks to him, well, there's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with us. When God's given us all of these wonderful things and we don't even say thanks to him, I mean, you know, come on, that's not right, right? So God has commanded us to worship him because it's right. Secondly, because it's fulfilling. It's for our benefit. We worship him and we praise God. We find our satisfaction and our joy in him, right? The Bible says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes, Psalm 16:11. So in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. We will be the happiest we could possibly be when we're in God's presence. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. If we make decisions not to worship God, then we're going to live the consequences of those decisions. Depression, discouragement. You know, you miss a small group meeting, or you miss church. How do you feel after that? Not very good, not very fulfilling. Because joy is found in a relationship, not in a principle or a philosophy, right? The old simple acrostic, if you allow me to say this, J-O-Y, remember that one? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. It's fulfilling. But also, in addition to fulfilling, in addition to the joy, we get healed. We get healed. This is exciting, guys. It really is exciting. In John 12:32, it says this, "If I be lifted up on the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And then in Isaiah 53:5, he says, "By he who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with the stripes," what? "We are healed." Worship heals you. It really does. In what way does worship heal you? Well, there's been an interesting scientific discovery lately. It's called CRISPR. Have you heard it? I just found out about it from a medical doctor family in our church. They told me about this about a week ago. And I thought, this is fascinating. This new discovery is such a wonderful example of what worship does in our lives. Let's watch this video clip, and we'll talk about it.
CRISPR stands for Clustered Regularly Interspaced Short Palindromic Repeats. That's why it's just called CRISPR. First discovered in bacteria, CRISPRs are like bacterial immune systems. They have two key parts, a destroyer protein like one called Cas9, and a piece of RNA that matches viruses that previously infected the bacteria. If the same virus were to invade again, the RNA would recognize the invader's DNA, attach itself to its old enemy, and its Cas partner would slice the virus's DNA, destroying it. A few years ago, some researchers realized they could use CRISPR to edit the genome of any living organism. Here's the idea. Say I have a stretch of DNA, maybe a part of a gene I'd like to change. If I know the sequence of letters there, I can build a CRISPR that carries a matching code. Once inside the cell, CRISPR will scan the DNA until it finds that exact spot. And when it does, it slices the DNA right there. Now I have a broken gene, but it turns out I can insert a new sequence into the gap. And that makes CRISPR potentially an extremely powerful tool.
I know what you're thinking. Wow, this sounds pretty dangerous in some ways. Well, we can sort of remake the DNA. Well, if it's used, and we need to pray for research going on, that if it's used to repair DNA and not make new DNA, then we'll be okay. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that we as the scientific community can use this new biology in order to be able to turn around the fallen nature of humankind, the DNA and the RNA that has been damaged because of the fall of Adam and Eve. We can go in and we can reverse that and repair that. And God wants us to do that kind of thing. Our human nature, in the same way, has been damaged by the fall and the needs, and it needs to cut out and replaced with the new one. Our old nature needs to be cut out. It needs to be restored. It needs to be refreshed. Worship can do this by changing and correcting our wrong way of thinking and replacing it with a right way of thinking. Have you ever come to church on Sunday morning or whatever, and all of a sudden you're worshiping, you got all these worries and all these fears, and all of a sudden you worship God, and then you've come out, and you know, those same concerns are there, maybe financial or health or relational, they're still there. But you feel better. Why? Because the hope is there. The faith is there. Things in the end are going to be okay. And if things are not okay, it's not the end. You go thinking to yourself, with God, all things are possible. You see, it's that wrong DNA. It's a wrong way of thinking has been cut out, and something new has been put in. Continue to worship the Lord in that way. Now, finally, how do we engage in this practice of worship? How do we engage in the practice of worship? How do we replace that old with the new? What are some how-tos in the final few minutes of our time together? Well, let's look into the Word of God again. On your message notes, I have it written right there. The Psalms, bowing down before God. These are ways in which you can worship God. Again, it's not about legalism, it's about love. Seeking His face, waiting for the Lord, dwelling in His house, lifting up hands to the Lord, shouting to Him, singing to Him. The Psalms show us that worship is not simply attending a worship service at worship facility or even singing worship songs, right? Worship isn't just an event, amen? But it's a mindset. Worship is a posture of life. It's choosing to make God central in everything you think and in everything you do. It's cultivating that moment-by-moment practice of looking to God and saying from the heart, I want to live, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. It's those wondrous moments, guys, throughout the day where you're taking a walk or whatever in this beautiful world that He's created us and saying, wow, Lord, you are just so amazing. It's during those tough situations, right? And it's crying out, Lord, I need you. That's worship, right? That's worship. It's in the good times where you're saying thank you. It's in those faith testing circumstances. It's whispering, okay, Lord, I really, I'm having a hard time saying this, but I trust you. Even when nothing is happening, remember, even when nothing is happening, something is happening. Even when nothing is happening, something is happening. You just can't see it. God is up to something, and we need to stay down on our knees. Not only in spontaneous moments of life, as I just mentioned, but also in more planned times of our life. The book of Romans 12 says this, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you have a regular time of reading the Bible? I'm amazed at how the practice is so neglected in our society of saints today. Well, we just don't fall in love with the Bible. Now, finally, there are different personalities and relationship styles. And in your message notes, it's the final section in your message notes, Gary Thomas from Sacred Pathways says for 2,000 years, Christians have been experiencing the enjoyment and the worship of God through a variety of pathways. He cites 9 primary ways people draw closer to God to express their love and their devotion to Him. I thought these were quite fascinating. And you can look down that list. He says maybe some of you have more of a tendency to be a naturalist. You feel inspired to love God when you're out of doors and in natural settings, right? And we love to walk our dog. Actually, he walks us. And sometimes he causes us to worship God. I've fallen on my face a couple of times because he pulled me too hard. I tripped and I'm on my face. Well, not necessarily worshiping God. Well, I did because I was crying out to him for help and healing at that particular moment. But you see, how about you? How about you? What is your particular style? He says some are sensates, kind of interesting word. You're inspired to love God through art and music. And maybe you just want to worship the Lord. You play an instrument, you sing. And there's the ascetics, those that are quiet, solitude, and simplicity. All right, they don't have a noisy time. They really do have a quiet time. Or maybe you're an activist, right? And you want to worship, that's sort of how you feel closer to God. You're confronting evil, and you're battling injustice in the world, like we're going to do in October 31st down at the courthouse. We're going to pray, okay? It's not a political thing. It's a prayer thing. We're just going to pray for God's will to be done. Maybe you are kind of like a caregiver, and you love others. You love to meet the needs of others, and you feel with other people. That's a form of worship. It is. Maybe you're more of a traditionalist. You enjoy rituals, liturgy, symbols, unchanging structures, hymns, Sometimes we do hymns in worship service because we want to be sensitive to people's different worship styles. That's fine. More than one way to worship God. There are as many ways to worship God as there are people in the world, I believe. There are as many ways to worship God as there are people in the world, because God wants you to do it the way He wants to do it. And there's enthusiasts, those that love to dance and clap and jump and run and kneel and do all kinds of things. They're contemplatives, similar to number one. They love God through peaceful adoration. And then there are the intellectuals. And we study God with our minds. Maybe you're the kind of person that really loves to go into research and do research and watch, you know, these podcasts and stuff, and you just get into the Lord, into the Word of God with your mind. That's okay. That's okay. But let me just say, as a word of caution, try something new. Push yourself into some of those other areas. And at the same time, which of those areas, look through those, and which of those areas do you like the most? Don't grow weary of doing good. Worship God in the way that you were created. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've created us so uniquely. And as we sing this last worship song, may we continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.